joy for us to be with you today. Please take your Bibles and open them to Acts, the 20th chapter. I call this particular scripture Paul's Church Growth Manual. Beginning with the 18th verse. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now Paul lived with them, lived among them, and they knew him. And they knew that the life that he lived was the life that he preached. And pastor friend, that is absolutely essential. You have to live the gospel. And if you are going to be an effective leader, then you must walk with Jesus. You must know him personally. You must commune with him regularly. And I would encourage you to begin every day with Jesus. I would encourage you to claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because you are a sinner and you are a saved sinner. But praise God, you are a saved sinner. And you come to the Lord with your sins daily, and he makes you free. And you become a free man in Christ Jesus. Then he cleanses you. He makes you clean. He makes you pure. He makes you holy. He makes you righteous. He removes all of the stain and residue of past sins. He allows you to sparkle with his holiness. He saved you to a life of holiness. He didn't save you to a life of religious cunning or religious chicanery. He saved you to walk and live a life of holiness. And then surrender to him, because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you possess him, but he doesn't possess you till you surrender to him. And when you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you release God's power in your life. And God gets to work. God gets to work. And he begins to do his work of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, producing his fruit, the fruit of love and of joy and of peace and of long-suffering and of gentleness and of goodness and meekness and temperance and faith. All of these are characteristics of our Lord, and all of these are characteristics that the man of God has to have. And if you don't walk with Jesus and know Jesus, you hadn't got anything to offer a lost world. And you see, that's the problem in a lot of our churches, is there are empty preachers preaching to empty churches. Then thank God the Father for your blessings. Every day take time to thank him for your blessings. 550 times in Holy Scriptures we're commanded to be thankful. Thank him for Jesus. The most hideous sin any Christian man or woman ever commits is the sin of taking Jesus Christ for granted. Who are you to have Jesus as your Savior? Who are you to have him hanging on a cross? Who are you to have him preparing a mansion in glory for you right now? Who are you to have him coming back to receive you unto himself? Thank the Father for Jesus. Don't ever take Jesus for granted. Thank the Father for the Word of God. Thank him that he did not leave us without a road map. Thank him for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus died for the church. Jesus established the church, and Jesus is the head of the church. And if he has called you to preach his unsearchable gospel riches, then you thank him every day for your calling. And you thank him for the church. And you thank him for the born-again, blood-washed, heaven-bound believers who make up that church. Then you thank him for your own personal blessings. You thank him that you have sight and you're not blind, that you have hearing and you're not deaf, that you can take nourishment, that you still can walk, that you still are healthy. Thank Him for all your physical blessings. Thank Him for your wife. And if you don't have a wife yet, thank Him for the wife He's going to give you. And if you don't thank Him for the wife He's going to give you, then you may get the wife you deserve. There are few blessings any greater than having God's wife. I prayed for my wife for a year before I ever laid eyes on her. I wanted to be married the worst in the world. And every time I saw a woman, I said, Lord, is that her? I'm so glad He gave me the wife He gave me. She loves Jesus. She's a soul winner. Every time she goes to the store, she goes in there to witness. All over Jacksonville, there are boys that carry out the groceries that she's led to the Lord. She's that kind of a Christian. Well, that's the kind of a person that a pastor needs. He needs a woman that loves Jesus. He needs a woman that loves Jesus as much as he loves Jesus. Because I tell you, there's a lot of hard work and a lot of hard hours to put in if you're going to get the job done. And if you've got a wife sitting at home squeaking and squawking, it can make miserable your life. Thank the Father for your wife. Thank the Father for all your blessings. Take time to be thankful. This keeps life in proper perspective. It also controls your attitude and gives you a sweet attitude and an attitude like our Lord. So first of all, men, if you're going to be a pastor, then you need to be a man of God. If you're going to be a missionary, you need to be a man of God. And by the way, if you're going to be a pastor and you're going to be a missionary, you ought to be witnessing right now. You shouldn't be training for something that you're not doing right now. I mean, you better make sure you're calling if you're not a soul winner. God's called all of us to be soul winners. You're either out there witnessing or you're disobeying. I mean, every day you need to go look for somebody to witness to. And if they're already saved, so what? You have witness to them. That's right. It's sinful to be silent. It is sinful not to tell people about Jesus. It is wicked. And for you to stand up and try to lead a church to be a soul-winning church, and you're not a soul winner yourself, then you're a hypocrite. God will never use you. God will never bless you. I want to tell you something. When you walk into the sacred pulpit, if the hand of God isn't on you, you're not going to do anything. I mean, it's all the work of God. It's not the work of man. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's dependence on the Holy Spirit. You see, when you accept the call of God to do anything, whatever your acceptance is, it doesn't matter. If God has called you, then you have entered into a spiritual enterprise. You have entered into a spiritual ministry. And only God the Holy Spirit can accomplish it. And only God the Holy Spirit can make it victorious. And it will not ever be victorious in your strength. And you will never, never find victory in a committee meeting. You find victory from the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. That is concern and compassion. The scripture says, when the Lord saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted as sheep without a shepherd. You'll never do much for God if you don't have any compassion. You'll never do much for God if you don't have any concern. You'll never do much for God if you don't care. I'll tell you, we have a denomination full of uncaring churches. They're just maintaining themselves when we've got a whole nation going to hell in a handbasket. And here we are doing nothing. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to be serious about this business. We need to care. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart what's going on in America today. It breaks my heart what I have seen happen in America today. When I went to school, every teacher's desk had a Bible on it. And the school day was begun by the teacher opening the Bible and reading to us from the Bible and praying. And then we stood and recited the Lord's Prayer together. That's where I learned the Lord's Prayer. Once a week, we had chapel service, and they brought all the kids into the chapel, and a local pastor came in there and preached his guts out and gave an invitation. And I can remember many a day as we marched out of chapel little kids down at the front who had come to make a decision for Jesus, and the pastor down there kneeling, dealing with them. Where is that America? Where is the America we have today? The filthy, degenerate stuff that's on television. I don't watch ABC, NBC, or what's the other one? CBS. I don't watch any of their programs. They're too degenerate. They're too filthy. They're too crude. They're too much against the scripture. That's all right. I'm going to tell them. Dr. Patterson told me when I was to finish, and I didn't tell him, but I finish when I get through. I want to tell you something. TV is carrying this country downward. And they can have all the situation comedies on TV they want to make you think that homosexuality is all right, but friend, it's not. God's against homosexuality. And you study history and you'll find that's one of the sins that carried all the empires down was homosexuality. I'm against it. I'll preach the gospel. I'm happy to see homosexuals. In fact, I shared a letter with Shirley just a Sunday night I got from a lesbian who's been saved for 3 years, and they tell you that they're born that way. They're not born that way. If they're born that way, then how do they get unborn when they get saved? No, they're not born that way. They get into that stuff. They recruit. They are recruiters, and what they need is to be born again and to get out of it. And you need to have guts enough to stand in the pulpit and preach it. Boy, there's a lot of gutless preachers, aren't there? And temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Temptations are difficulties. There's hard times out there. Man, we've cried ourselves to sleep at night. I mean, it's hard. And some of God's people can be so mean to you. They can say such mean things about you, about your wife, about your children. And you cry. You cry, because what can you do? You can't hurt them. They're God's children. They're God's sheep. And you're God's under-shepherd. All you can do is love them. It's hard to love mean people. Some of the meanest people in the world are in church. Amen?
Amen.
You all been there, haven't you? That's right. I'm telling you, I'll just tell you this. First church I ever pastored was the Dobbs Valley Baptist Church in Palo Pinto, Texas. Now, as far as I was concerned, God blessed in a fantastic way. Man, I'm telling you, the end of 2 years, we were having full house on Sunday night. I'd started a training union. That's what we called it back then, training union. And I had people coming in from everywhere to go to church on Sunday night. It was exciting. We finished our Arbor revival, and the deacons asked me if I'd stay behind. We'd had a great revival, and I thought they were going to give me a special love offering, and they fired me. And I said, why are you firing me? And they said, because you're bringing in all these outsiders trying to take away our church. You've been there, hadn't you? Yeah, you've been there. You know those sweet deacons wouldn't do that, but they did. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There's a public ministry. But that's all that some preachers know anymore is public ministry. There's also a house-to-house ministry. I mean, you got to get out there and go where the people are. Lost people are not going to knock down your doors getting into the church. You got to go where they are. You got to get out there. You got to get out there and take Jesus to them. When I first went to Miami, it was a little old mission, 42 members, not very many people. And I'd study in the morning, get out in the afternoon, go visiting house to house. I'd make at least 50 visits every afternoon, 5 days a week, 250 a week. And it wasn't long before I had people going with me. It wasn't long before they, too, caught the vision. I mean, you get out there and go after the people, and they'll be coming in the front door. You get them saved. You baptize them. Your church won't stay little. It'll grow. It'll grow, and you'll have to build bigger ones. Bigger ones and bigger ones. I still go out one night a week, going out there after the lost. And I still believe in house to house. There's some of these Church growth people tell you you can't have house to house anymore. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's a bunch of malarkey. The only reason it's not working where they are is because they're not doing it. We use our teenagers in house-to-house visitation. We have our high school director here. He flew up here just to hear me. He didn't get enough of me. Where is Reverend Carr? Would you stand, Reverend Carr? Oh, here he is, right here. Came all the way from Jacksonville just to hear me today. Reverend Carr's got the discipleship ministry going on right now, and every Saturday he has over 300 high schoolers that meet him. And they, how many buses do you take them out on? Eight buses. Eight busloads go out all over Greater Jacksonville, going door to door. Going door to door. This summer we employed 28 college students, and 40 hours a week sent them out door to door. They led 498 to the Lord, door to door. They turned in 3,000 families as prospects. That's door to door, door to door. Oh, it'll work. The people, that's the best place in the world to witness to a guy, is at his home. You get him at his work and he'll act cocky and smart and smart-aleck and snot out at you. But you get him where he lives, in front of his wife and children, See how that big old cocky guy turns humble. And you tell him, you need Jesus. And his wife sit there shaking her head. He showed up. Door to door. Men, you got to do it. You got to do it, and you got to lead your people to do it, but you'll never lead them to do it if you don't do it. They'll never do it. They'll never rise any higher than you. That's why you got to be hot. You got to be hot. If you expect your church to be hot, you got to be hot. They're not going to get hotter than you, and they're not going to get ahead of their leader. They're going to stay behind you. All right, let's go on. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. Repentance toward God. Oh, I tell you, I don't anymore believe in this modern church growth junk. I want to tell you something. The gospel I preach on Sunday morning is the same one I preach on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Man, roll up your sleeves and preach against sin. And you got more sinners there on Sunday morning than you got Sunday night. So why should you reserve the big guns for Sunday night? Roll them out on Sunday morning and blast them. I'm telling you the truth. You're not going to get people saved until they get under the conviction of sin. And you're not going to get a church pure and clean and holy until you get them under the conviction of sin. Man, as long as they've been sitting out there on Saturday night watching their HBO channel and come into church just as full of filth and degeneration as they can be on Sunday morning, and then come into your choir and they're standing there singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Bunch of liars. And then you wonder why nothing happens. You wonder why no fire falls. Oh, no fire falls because all the timber's wet. Man, dry it out. Preach. I mean line upon line and precept upon line. I mean preach so people know what you said too. Now, I preach against fornication. I preach against adultery, but I make sure they know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having sexual intercourse. That's what I say from the big pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville on Sunday morning. Isn't that right, Brother Carr? Sexual intercourse, they know what that is, don't they? They may not know what that Bible word fornication means, but they know what sexual intercourse means, don't they? I mean, you preach and lay it out so they know what you said. And so God the Holy Spirit can get to work in their filthy, sinful, wicked hearts. You never have a revival in your church until the people get revived, and they'll never get revived until they get right with Jesus. Listen, Jesus didn't save them. Jesus didn't save them from a life of sin to live a life of compromise. He saved them from a life of sin to live a life of holiness. There ought to be a distinction and a difference from between the people of God and the people of the devil. I mean, you ought to be able to spot them. Amen? You ought to be able to spot them. It ought to make a difference in the way they live and the way they act and the way they conduct themselves and where they go and how they talk. Boy, this is a profound age, isn't it? I mean, there's so much profanity. Listen, the most profane place where they kept me down there last night was right across the street from the high school. And by the way, all the buses started up at 5:30 this morning. So I've been awake since 5:30 this morning. But that's all right. I used the time. I talked to the Lord. And I didn't come up here to try to tantalize you. I came up here to share some stuff with you that I felt that God would help to make you a man of God, the kind of person that God wants you to be. Now, what was I saying? Profanity. That's right. You visit one of these middle schools and these high schoolers, and you will absolutely be shocked at the profanity you hear. I mean, they're profane. They're filthy mouth. All right, let's move on. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide or await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. All right, he was bound in the Spirit. He couldn't turn to the right. He couldn't turn to the left. Brother, for 47 years I've been bound in the Spirit. I mean, you can't turn to the right, you can't turn to the left, it's straight ahead. I've had one priority for myself and one priority for my church, and that is reaching the lost, reaching the unreached, and that's what you have to do. One program, reaching the lost. That's the program of our music ministry, our choirs, that's the program of our nursery and our preschool, that's the program of our middle school, elementary, middle school, that's the program of our high school, that's the program of our college, that's the program of our single adults, that's the program of our young couples, that's the program of our men's movement, that's the program of our married ladies' movement. Reaching the lost. Man, as hard as you keep your eye on the goal and you strive toward the goal and refuse to be swept either to the left or to the right, as hard as you do that, your people still will get off course. I mean, you'll see them over here having little tea parties and over here having little playing church and all, and they've completely, those classes have completely gotten out of sync. And you have to pray them back in line. And if you can't pray them in back in line, then you have to change the leadership of those classes. But you've got to be on top of it all the time. You've got to be on top of it all the time. Just in a staff meeting just a couple weeks ago, one of the staff members brought up here, they wanted to hire another staff member. What did I tell them, Brother Carr? No. I didn't want another one of them. I had all I could take care of with them. If I can keep them on target and keep them going after souls, see, that's a big enough job. Now listen, some of you want to pastor big churches. Big churches are big headaches. The bigger your church, the bigger the headache. No, you don't believe me. I know you don't believe me. But it's the truth. It's the truth. I pastored every kind of church it was. You see, I started one with 42 members. That's about as little as you can get. And watched that one grow. And then took one with 2,600 and watched it grow. So I've been pastor of all sizes. And the bigger they get and the more staff you have to have. And I think we've got totally about 240 on the payroll. Man, keep up all that. That's a headache. That's a headache. Man, the minute I walk in my office, the headache starts. It does. And there's no relief till I get out. But you got to be bound. You got to start right where you are and commit yourself to soul winning. And this one thing I do, reaching the lost, and then making disciples. You see, the best disciple-making program in the whole world is a Sunday school that operates properly. Because if a Sunday school is operating properly, the Sunday school is the church organized to reach people. And if it's operating properly, and you get that new convert in a Sunday school class that's operating properly, and they're teaching the Word of God, and they have fellowship, and they have visitation, and they go out seeking to win the lost, he'll grow. I guarantee you he will grow. And you don't need a whole bunch of other stuff. That's all you need. Some 22 years ago, I dictated my soul winning. You know, I pretended I was in my mind that I was witnessing to somebody and dictated it and had my secretary type it out. And I got with an artist and had him draw me up some illustrations, and we put it in a little package. And that's what we've used for the last 22 years to witness. All you got to do is be able to read. Can you read? If you can read, you can witness. No excuse. Even had a man saved once, Calvin, you'll remember this. I don't think you were there, but you remember the story. We had a man get saved, and he was just winning them right and left. And he gave his testimony one night, and he said, you know, he says, I'm learning to read. We sat there. It got deathly silent. We were dumbfounded. He did some kind of construction work. He couldn't read. But he took this little booklet and handed it to a lost man and said, would you read this to me? That's right. He led 42 people to the Lord before he learned to read. So no excuse. You don't have to have long training programs and all. Just read. Sit down with somebody and read. It's even got the prayer in there. It's got everything in there. Even got the follow-up material in there. Just sit down and read. Make it simple. Make it simple. And you don't need a lot of organizations, and you don't need a lot of stuff that has to meet and meet and meet and meet and meet. Man, you meet to death. Instead of meeting, you need to be out there witnessing. Get out there doing it. I mean, we've got the best trained troops that never have gone to war. What are they training for? You know, time's getting by. It's passing us by. There are really only two ingredients that are necessary to build a church. Jesus Christ and lost people. Now, you got to have lost people. If you don't have any lost people, you're not going to grow. But don't give your church up this Sunday just because you don't have any lost people. You preachers, don't ever give up your church until you got one to go to. It's a lot easier to get a church when you're pastoring a church than it is to get a church when you're not pastoring a church. That's just a little tidbit, won't cost you a penny. But I would recommend you remember it. Now, he said down there in verse 24, he said, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of God. The ministry is received of the Lord Jesus. It is not ours. There are a lot of people in the Jacksonville area that refer to the First Baptist Church as Homer's church. In fact, they call our new auditorium the Homer Dome. But that's absurd. Man, that's absurd. That church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every morning, man, I snap to attention and I salute and I say, Lord, reporting for duty. He's the commander. He's the chief. He's in charge. Now, I do believe in a pastor-led church. But I believe in a pastor-led church where the Holy Spirit is leading the pastor to lead the church. Because if there's one scripture I have claimed more than any others, James 1:5. If any among you lack wisdom, I stop right there, Lord, that's me. If any among you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I get my wisdom from the Lord. You see, when you get your wisdom from the Lord, the decisions you make will be the right decisions. Now you stop and think of that. You get your wisdom from the Lord, then the decisions you make will be right. And you better make right decisions. And that's the way you make right decisions. Now, you don't bulldoze your deacons. You don't bulldoze your deacons. You must gently bring your deacons along. You must gently bring your deacons along. You know, when you're plowing and you come to an old stump, there's one or two things you can do. You can either blow the stump up, or you can plow around it. Well, I've always plowed around them, because I've seen too many preachers become stump blowers and get blown up with a stump. You plow around it and God will take care of it, and one day you come by plowing by that old stump and you just put your foot out and push it over, because it'll rot off. That's right. If they don't agree with you, don't fight them. Just say, "Brother, I love you." In your mind, you're thinking, "Yeah, I love you even though you're wrong." But you say, "I still love you." Gently lead them along, because they're God's. They're God's. They're not yours. And it's not your church. It's God's church. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we're prone to forget that occasionally. All right, let's go on. Look at verse 26. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." I am pure. I am pure from the blood of all men. Man, what a statement. That's a hard statement for me to make of Jacksonville, because Jacksonville is a huge metropolitan area. I am pure, Paul said, from the blood of all men. We're on television 2 hours a week and on radio 10 hours a week. And have people going out, but I still can't say that. But Paul could. And whatever area God has placed you in, that needs to be your goal. And to be pure from the blood of all men, it means you've got to witness to everybody that lives in that area. You've got to give them an opportunity to be saved, so they won't go to hell. By the way, I do believe in hell. Do you believe in hell? I do. I do too. Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And because hell's in the Bible, I believe in preaching on hell, because, listen, he's saving you from sin and from hell, saving you unto righteousness and unto heaven. It's a from and unto, isn't it? I believe in preaching judgment also, because, man, God is a God of judgment. And I believe in preaching that. You got to preach the whole counsel of God. You can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, brother pastor, he has called you to feed the church. To do that, it means you have to spend time in the study. You got to spend time with the Lord, and you got to spend time working and preparing to feed God's children, to feed God's sheep. Now, here again is another area that I don't agree with the church growth people. There are churches all over the place that are closing up on Sunday night. That is a tragic mistake. That is a tragic mistake. Now, the reason I feel it's a tragic mistake may be different from the reason you feel it's a tragic mistake, but the reason I feel it's a tragic mistake is because after I get somebody saved, I need to preach to them on Sunday morning, I need to preach to them on Sunday night, and then I need to preach to them on Wednesday night if they're going to grow like they can and like God wants them to. They need 3 sessions a week. I believe that. And my best, strongest people are there that are those that come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'm not going to give up Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm not going to do it. I just recently called in a man who is a missionary, and our church partly supports him. And I said, "Brother, I want to ask you something. It's come to my attention that you and your family are not coming to church on Sunday night." He said, "Well, that's right." He says, "That's been our family night." I said, "That's the Lord's night." I said, "You ought to be in church. Your example is important, that you're in church." I believe that. I believe that. Now, to do that, it means you have got to spend time studying. Because listen, God's sheep are not dumb. God's sheep are not dumb. And they won't keep coming on Sunday night if you don't fill the feed bin. I mean, if there's nothing there, they'll smell around a few weeks and they leave hungry, they'll quit coming. You got to put the food out. And I know it's not easy. Then I used to preach twice on Sunday morning, teach an hour in new member class on Sunday night, did that for 10 years. Baptize, then preach that night. I know it's not easy. And I sometimes when I hadn't done as much studying as I ought to, you see, the less studying I did, the more yelling I did. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah. I did a lot of yelling. I used to preach up and down the aisles. You ever preached up and down the aisles? Oh, yeah. When you hadn't studied much, that's a good way to go. Well, that's what I did. But you got to discipline yourself. And what I did, I told my people, I said, "Now listen, I've always been up front with my people. I told my people, and I said, I got to study. I'm dumb. I got to study 6 mornings a week so I can do the best job possible on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night." And do you know they accepted that? They didn't fuss about that. They knew what I was doing. And then when they came on Sunday night, there's something there for them. When they came on Wednesday night, there's something there for them. And man, everywhere I've been, we fill the church on Wednesday night and fill the church on Sunday night. I've done that over and over again. Now, after you build a new building, it takes a while to fill it. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. But yeah, I did. The building we had before, the one we have now, seated 3,500. We still got it. I can take you in there and show it to you. We filled that thing. We filled that other thing on Sunday night and had to have a high school service, a middle school service, and elementary services because we couldn't get them in there. And we still had an overflow. We filled that place on Wednesday night and had an overflow. Oh, yeah, man. If there's food, the sheep will eat. They'll eat. Now, I must admit, I've always gotten pretty excited on Wednesday night. That's my night to get excited because the people are tired. They've been working, they're tired, you know, and they drag in there, and it takes about 12, 15 minutes before you get them warmed up. You know what I mean? I mean, they're tired, and you've got to put out. I'm a preacher. I'm not preaching today, but I'm a preacher, and I love to preach, and I love to get people excited about Jesus. I love to see them come out of their seats. I love to have them talking back to me. We just have a big time. And Wednesday night's my night. And man, I'm surrounded by hundreds of high schoolers and middle schoolers on Wednesday night. I love it. I'm right in the middle of all that youth on Wednesday night. I love it. Man, I love it. I love to preach on fornication on Wednesday night. Amen. And how many did we sign on love, true love waits, or whatever that thing is? About 1,000? 1,000. Put them out in the street and took a picture of them. Yeah, 1,000 one Sunday. But you don't get 1,000 kids sign love, true love waits unless, man, somebody's been doing some hard preaching. Amen, you know. And you got to lead them to, listen, it's no good if they're doing it for the preacher. They got to know Jesus and love him. And they got to do it for themselves and for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now I want to tell you something. If you will remember these things, every truth I'm giving you is transferable. It'll work anywhere you are. It'll work out in the country. It'll work in the hillside. It'll work in a little town. And, of course, it'll work in the big cities. These are transferable truths. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's his church, his people. He bought them with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous or vicious wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking your own selves from your own group, from inside shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, be alert, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was not lazy. He was not lazy, but I want to tell you there is a lazy ministry and a lazy ministry mentality out there today. And that won't get the job done. I wouldn't trade my ministry for anybody's in the whole world. I'm almost to the end of my rope. I'm 69 years of age. But I wouldn't trade my ministry for anybody else. I've seen those preachers out there 2 and 3 day times a week out there playing golf. They never got anything done. I've seen those preachers that had all those hobbies. I never had any hobby except the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen all those preachers that had all that, had all those excuses why they couldn't do this and why they couldn't do that. When Brother Cates was evangelistic director of Georgia, he had me set up meetings and took me all over Georgia. Now, I'm telling you, I'd have dinner with those preachers and talk to them, and I heard more excuses than a dog has fleas. And I told them, I said, man, I take my teenagers out on Saturday. I go with them myself. They're out there going door to door. I'm on one of those buses myself. There's no air conditioning on that bus, man. I'm sitting there sweating. I'm doing it for Jesus' sake. And I've had them say, oh, but that's my only day off. Oh, but what about my family? Listen, when I was in Miami, I worked 7 days a week, 6 nights a week, had 1 night at home a week. But my wife loves Jesus as much as I love Jesus. When you got a wife that loves Jesus, man, she's with you all the way. Man, it got quiet in here. Wherever I get on laziness, it gets quiet with a bunch of preachers. Hey, that's right. You might as well, you need to find it out right now. You need to quit and go out there and start selling insurance or get you a milk route or do something else. If you're lazy, you're not going to make it. Takes hard work. Takes commitment. Takes determination. Takes drive. So you ain't got a boss. You ain't got any boss telling you what time you got to go to work, what time you got to do this, what time you got to have a self-starter. And what you got to do is plug your starter into Jesus Christ every morning and let Jesus get you started and let Jesus get you fired up and let Jesus get all the generators running, all the motors going. And if you don't, you won't make it. And you can shout all the hallelujahs you want to, but brother, if you're lazy, you won't make it. No, I can't go any further on that. I'm about out of time. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I preached this down at one of our pastor school, and I got more notes reproving me. You so hard on the preachers. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen, and God bless you.